The last few weeks in intercession, God has been sharing specific things with us, and I want to add on to, I think it's Monica who said it in the beginning, if you want to learn to hear the voice of God, if you want to learn to discern the voice of God, intercession is the place to come. I see Dudu nodding there at the back. She's been going. It's really been an amazing journey that God has taken us on. We started weekly intercession at the beginning of this year as a church. And it's just incredible what God has done, how He confirms the Word. Every time when we get here on a Thursday morning, someone has had a dream. Two or three people have had a dream. It confirms what we felt through the week. We felt the same things. We get to church on a Sunday, same things are preached. And it's not because I tell Reno everything we prayed. God just confirming His Word, even from other places, other people, other churches. God is speaking, and it's such a privilege. It's so supernatural, to have confirmation of the voice of God. I realized this weekend at Awaken, they gave all the ladies a word, like a prophetic word that someone prayed for them specifically. And I realized as some of the ladies were sharing, we forget some people have never received a prophetic word. They've never seen God say something and confirm it. And we're very privileged to have that opportunity. So I want to invite all of you to intercession every Thursday morning, 5:30 here. The early bird catches the worm. So when we come early, we sacrifice, and God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that he will also reap. And I've seen this year some people at intercession, some people who've been attending very faithfully, who may be new in the faith, but how they've grown in 3 months in their ability to hear and understand the voice of God. And we're all growing, and I'm also still growing, and it's a great journey for all of us to share. So this week, in intercession, specifically after this, one of the guys was saying, he's just feeling like a little bit sick, a little bit tired, can we pray for him? And when he said that, I said, actually, you're not the first one who says this to me this week. Quite a few people have been saying they felt a little bit down, a little bit sick. Some people said discouraged. Some people said overwhelmed, a little bit hopeless. And as I said to him, if you're saying that as well, then let's pray for you, but let's pray for the church then, because then this is something that God is doing. Is there anyone here who's maybe this week felt at some stage in the week, quite a few hands going up, some people standing up completely, a little bit down, a little bit depressed, just something, a few things coming against us. And what God specifically has been saying to me this week, and when this came out at intercession, I understood why. God has been saying to me, I give you the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I believe that is God's word to the church. He's giving us the oil of joy. Last week, Raina preached about the joy of the harvest. And this is really, God is the God of joy. As Christians, we should always have joy. Even in the midst of the worst circumstances, we can live in God's joy. But this season, God is helping us to really enter into His joy. Like Raina said last week, enter into the joy of the Lord. And so I believe God is giving us as a church also a garment of praise. And that's one of the things I'm going to be speaking about tonight. And if God wants to bring that, then the devil's going to bring the despair and the hopelessness and the spirit of heaviness. Because He wants to keep us from having that garment of praise. But God uses everything to the good. So when that comes, it's our opportunity to grow. It's our opportunity to take authority over that and put on the garment of praise. And I believe it's working right into God's hand that those things come, because it's the perfect opportunity for us to be trained. We can only train to put on a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness when there is a spirit of heaviness. So we see it as a good thing. Maybe you've been experiencing that and you didn't understand what it was about. This is training time. God is training us to make war. So all of us are in a war. We don't have a choice about that. Spiritually, we're in a war. And we're fighting the good fight of faith, as Timothy says, like good soldiers. We're focusing on the kingdom. We're focusing on the war. And what's the war about? The war's about souls. The war is for people. The hearts and the spirits of people all around us. In Cape Town, I'm always very aware of that. All over the world, there are people who don't know God. There are people who are going to hell when they die. And it's the same around us. We all know people. We work with people. We have family members who don't know God. And the war is for their souls. The enemy wants their souls. And we're fighting the war with God. We're partnering with God on this earth. He gave us dominion for those souls not to go lost. Because God desires that every person will be saved and come to the fullness of Christ. So that's what the war is about. And we're in this war, whether we like it or not. And sometimes when we're not Christians, we don't realize we're in the war. Because if you're not fighting the good fight, then the devil doesn't really care about you. Because you're in his hands already. But when we start fighting the good fight, we realize it. And the thing is also that the war was not this really tough, terrible, bleeding all the time, difficult, striving thing. The war of God, we fight in joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So God has often shown me this picture. I like the idea of warfare. Spiritual warfare. So I like to get all tough. But often God has actually shown me that, you know, it's not always how he works. God works through joy. You know, it's not a great testimony when someone walks around with a sour face. doesn't really portray Jesus. and even in the midst of the war, God wants us to even do that in joy. We're going to talk about that tonight. So in the Old Testament, there were lots of wars. When I became a new Christian, it's quite frightening to me, all the blood and the killing and everything. But there's a reason for all of it, and we won't go into all of that. But what we will look at is, you know, the Old Testament gives us a picture for today. The Old Testament, the war was physically. Today, the war is spiritual. But the same principles apply, and that's why we have the Old Testament, to learn those principles. So we're going to look at one specific war, and we're going to take out some principles and some tools that God is giving us. And these things have been coming over the last few months in intercession. God would keep on bringing out the same themes, the same things that he's talking about from different people. And I believe tonight is just an introduction to some things that God is taking us as a church into. It's prophetic for our season. But each one of us, God's going to train each one of us in that individually. Tonight's just the beginning. So let's look at 2 Chronicles 20. If you want to go and read it at home, just read the whole chapter, then you'll see the whole thing that it's about. I did not put the whole chapter on the slides for you. So we'll just go bit by bit. King Jehoshaphat, they were the Israelites were invaded by quite a few other nations, making war against them. And it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and called for a fast throughout all Judah." So he knew about the war, so he had fear. And the first thing he did was he said, "I'm going to set myself to seek the Lord." Now, if you look at the Old Testament, God gave very weird strategies for war. The one time he told David, you know, march this way and there's going to be trees. And when you hear marching in the trees, then go. I mean, that's really weird. Why would they be marching in the trees? And they went and they heard the marching in the trees and they went and they overcame. I'm sure I'm thinking that must have been angels in the trees. Who else marches in the trees? But the other time, like your guys on the walls of Jericho, they went against the city. God said to them, don't fight. Walk around seven times, you know, all quiet, the seven times, blow the trumpets, you shout, you scream, etc. And then the walls of Jericho fell down. So very weird. David and Goliath, he didn't go. Goliath was a genuine giant, not like we think today, a big person. In the Old Testament, there were actual genuine giants, and maybe we'll speak about that some other time, but he was a really, really, really big guy. And God chooses David, who was a minor at the time. I mean, he was probably something like 16. Instead of the whole army, David goes and he doesn't fight with the armor. He, in fact, puts it on and takes it off again. And he fights with a slingshot thing and a stone. And he beats Goliath. So the ways of God are not conventional. And if you look at the Old Testament, when the kings inquired of the Lord before a war, God gave them a strategy and they had victory. But every time that they just went and fought the war on their own strengths and their own methods, they were often overcame. And then it would often say in Scripture, but the king did not inquire of the Lord, and then this and this and this. So we see the key here is like King Joseph had to inquire of the Lord. And I believe God is wanting us as Shofar Onabosh to inquire of him. What are the strategies that he wants us to follow? And that is also what we do between ourselves when we pray together and at intercession. We inquire of the Lord, what is his strategies for this war? And it says, they were praying, they said, "Are you not our God? We stand before this house and in your presence, for your name is in this house." And that is just a summary of the scripture, but it says, the full scripture says, "We have built you a temple for your name, saying, if evil comes on us, whether sword, judgment, plague, famine, we stand before this house and in your presence and cry to you in affliction, and you will hear and help." So the king is coming to God and he's relying on the character of God. He says, "You are the God who saves us. We know that you help. So we're coming and we're crying out to you." And it says, so the Spirit of God came on one of the guys, and he spoke for God. He said, "So says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. You shall not fight in this battle. Set yourselves and stand and see the salvation of the Lord." So again, God's giving a weird strategy, saying, all these people are coming against you, but I don't want you to fight. You stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the Levites, the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. Okay, so the Levites were the priests and the singers. They all came together and God has given them the strategy, and you know, God explained that strategy further to King Jehoshaphat in the scripture, and then now they're praising, and it says specifically with a loud voice on high. And that is something that we speak about, which is called high praises. And that's something I'm going to explain a bit later. And then King Jehoshaphat consulted with the people. He appointed singers to the Lord and praises to praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, who had come against them, and they were beaten. Okay, so all they did was they marched out with the band and an army behind them. And typically in those days, the band, it's if you think of the Korpse Klopse, it's like that, just really big. Like rows of people with different instruments, drums, lots of trumpets, shofars, lots of different instruments, singers, all moving in rows, in ranks, and dancers as well. The bands had dancers with them as well, normally girls, ladies with timbrels, and all kinds of different dancers. So they came out against these countries, three other nations coming against them, and they just made music and they praised the Lord. And because of this prophetic action that they did in obedience to God, the other nations started fighting each other and they killed each other off. It says in the scripture that the whole earth was covered with bodies and all the other nations, every last one, were killed. And they themselves didn't lose one person because they didn't fight. they just sang. And then they went and they took all the jewelry and the spoil of war, and on the fourth day they gathered themselves in the Valley of Blessing, for there they blessed the Lord. The Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. So this was very joyful. They sang, they won the war, they didn't even have to fight. Afterwards, they're praising the Lord, they're experiencing the joy. And then they went back, they came into Jerusalem with harps and lyres and with trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for God gave him rest all around. So for the rest of the time that king reigned, he had peace in his country, because the Lord has brought a victory to them without them even having to fight. So if we take out some of the things in this story, and then a lot of the other Old Testament wars actually follow, every time it's a different way in which God does it, but it has a lot of the same elements, the trumpets, the singers, the worship, the fasting, the coming together. And you can go and read that for yourselves, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. Six. And the judges, of course. So the first thing that the King Jehoshaphat does is he says he gets the nation together. In our context, that would be the congregation. We all come together and he says, we all consecrate a fast to the Lord. So we're all going to fast together. Okay, so what is fasting? Fasting is when we consecrate time to the Lord and then we don't eat. Okay, so not eating is just starving. So fasting is not eating and praying. It's actually about the praying, the coming to God. So you know, you will hunger for what you are used to eating. If you're used to eating McDonald's and you get hungry, then you want McDonald's. But if you're used to eating healthy food, you get hungry, then you want healthy food. So in a spiritual sense, if you're used to reading Cosmopolitan and, I don't know, FHM, whatever, then that's your input. That's what your spirit is going to hunger for. If you're used to reading the Word of God, spending time with God, that's what you're going to hunger for. So what we do when we fast is we lay aside a legitimate need. It's legitimate to want to eat, of course. Nothing wrong with that. But we laid aside, we said, "Lord, we want to hunger for you." So we're stirring up our hunger for God. And we let go of what is temporal to stir up our hunger for God. And that's what we're going to do on the 10th of June as well, at the Hunger for God Day. And I want to invite all of you, and I want to invite you to bring friends as well. We're going to come to the morning service, and we're going to worship straight through to the evening service. So we're going to seek the face of God. We're going to warfare with joy. Come before his throne with singing, enter into his presence, and we're going to fast that day. As a congregation, we're going to fast together, we're going to seek the face of God, and we're going to war for our towns and the people that we know. Psalm 81:10 says, "I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." So to me, fasting is opening your mouth wide with no food. But God sets a spiritual feast out for us, and he wants us to come and feast on his feast. Then what you also see in these wars, there's always things God tells the people to do which doesn't necessarily make sense, like in Jericho marching around the wall. The fact that the wall falls down is not the vibrations of the streaming that reached a specific pitch and then it cracked. It's something spiritual that happened. Jamie is an engineer, so she understands. That's very funny. Now, throughout scripture, thank you, my brother, at least is laughing as well. Throughout scripture, we see this thing of prophetic action. Okay, so prophetic can be foretelling, which is about the future, which we're not going to speak about now. Or it can be forth-telling. So God asks us to say something or do something, which is actually, it's not about the future, but it's about right now. God asks us to do a specific thing that shows something which is happening in the spirit right now. We're doing it in the natural. God gave us dominion on earth. He said in Genesis 1:27, we must rule the earth. So God partners with humans on earth. He doesn't do things just sovereignly by himself as a rule. That is the exception. That's also why we pray. It's because God works with humans on earth. So often God would require of us prophetic action. 2 Kings 13:15-19, King Jehoash, the nation was coming to attack him. He went to Elisha. He said, what am I going to do? Elisha said, shoot the arrow out of the window. Okay, he shoots it out. They walk out. They get to the arrow. Elisha says, take the arrow, hit it to the ground. So he picks it up and he hits it to the ground 3 times. Elisha says to him, because you've hit the arrow to the ground 3 times, 3 times you're going to overcome your enemy, but you should have hit it more, because after that they're going to overcome you. Now, the fact that he hit the arrow to the ground does nothing physically. It's a prophetic action, which God asked him to do through the prophet Elisha. And when he did that, it brought something, it brought a victory in the spirit. So the first thing we learn there about prophetic action is that we should do it enthusiastically and excessively. If he had hit the arrow properly, they would have overcome the enemies properly. But he probably was feeling a bit stupid about hitting the arrow on the ground, so he did it like... and God could only respond to the prophetic action to the extent that he was doing it. Exodus 17:1-7, Moses, the Israelites stand of water, they moan, Moses goes to God, he says, strike the rock, takes a stick, strikes it, water comes out. Now, the stick didn't literally make the rock split open, it's a prophetic action, and the water came out. And you see again, Numbers 20:7-13, same situation later on, asked him again, and then God said to Moses, speak to the rock. And he walked to it, but he didn't speak to it, he took a stick and he hit it. And the water came out because God was not going to judge the nation for Moses' disobedience. So they still had water, but what God actually said was speak to the rock. But Moses probably also felt stupid about it, and he knew last time it worked to hit it, so he just did that. But then God said to him, because of your disobedience, you cannot enter the promised land. So the second thing about prophetic action is that we do what God says. We don't rely on a previous method or something that worked previously. Exodus 17:8-16, there was a war against the Amalekites, and God said to Moses, he must have both his hands up. And as long as his hands were up, they were winning. When his hands were down, they were losing. Prophetic action. To such an extent that when his arms got tired, 2 people had to hold his arms up. That's how important it was that this prophetic action be carried out for their victory. And then in Psalm 149, it speaks about praising the Lord with a dance. And dancing is a form of prophetic action. It's moving in a way as the Holy Spirit leads, and it causes something in the spiritual realm. In fact, that scripture later on speaks about doing the wild sword dance, which I like. But I think it was kind of last year, beginning of this year, in one service, I was dancing at the back, and Nikki, who some of you guys know, was also dancing. And after the service, a girl came to us, and she said, wow, that was so amazing what you guys did. So she said, what did we do? She said, no, you were dancing the same, but we were on different sides of the room. So we said, oh, no, that wasn't really planned. We didn't know. And she said, no, your arms were moving the same way. And she said, yeah, and it's incredible about the water. And we said, what do you mean about the water? And she said, no, she sees in the spirit. And she could see the Holy Spirit like water in the room. And as we would do something, the Holy Spirit and the water would go where our hands go. So we would be moving at the same time, and the Holy Spirit would flow over people as we were directing with our hands. And we didn't even know. We were just being obedient. 1 Chronicles 15:29, also always used in terms of dancing. David coming back from the war, and I'm dancing before the Lord, before all the people without reserve. And we're going to talk about that just now again. So dancing is very spiritual. You can see it in the world. If you look at dancing, for instance, in music videos, that's very spiritual, but not of God. Other kind of spiritual. Dancing has a big role in sexual iniquity. There's a lot of lustful dancing. Obviously, those things are all spiritual. If you look at witchcraft, all kinds of rituals, they use dancing. The rain dance, all those kind of things which are demonic. There's a spiritual power in dancing. Obviously, all those things are things that the devil twisted, which God originally intended for good. So there's a godly spiritual kind of dancing, when the Holy Spirit obviously leads someone to dance, and they're dancing by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see in Jeremiah 31:13, there was a war, and then God speaks about a time when wars are over, and he says, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, that refers to ladies, both young men and all together. So ladies, men, young and old. So we just covered everyone in this room. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and I will comfort them and make them rejoice from their affliction. So you see also as people dance, there's a release of joy that God does through the Spirit. In church as well, let me explain this first. The Bible has a whole lot of words for dancing, whole different Hebrew words and Greek words that mean things like twirling, spinning, jumping, dancing in formations. Not going to go into all of that tonight. But we are going to have, towards the end of the year, we'll again have a prophetic dance workshop. So if you really want to learn about these things and be released in that, I want to encourage you to come to that. Now, the one dance that I do want to speak about tonight just is, it's called the dance of the greeting of the victor. Okay, so in the biblical times, there was a custom where if a war was won, the closest female relative to the leader of the army, when they came back, the army, with victory, the closest female relative was supposed to go out and do a dance of the greeting of the victor. So she danced joyfully to welcome the victorious ones back. Okay, so if you look at Exodus 15, verse 20, Moses came back after victory, and Miriam was his closest female relative. She was his sister. So she came out with timbrels with the other ladies, and they did this dance. Again, 1 Samuel 18, verse 6, David and Saul had victory, and they came back. And the specific ladies, their family and whatever, some of the other ladies came out and they danced this dance. And, you know, that's where they say, Saul slain his thousands, David his 10,000. It's that part. And then in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 29, we see David coming back from a war victoriously. And his wife was Michal, and she was standing in a room. And she actually didn't come down to do the dance because she was his wife. She was the closest female relative. And that's the scripture where we see David dancing. So he understood that this was actually supposed to happen, but his wife wasn't going to do it. So he actually danced in his linen ephod and just danced with all his might. And because of Michal's disobedience, she actually became cursed and she was barren for the rest of her life because she didn't adhere to this custom. And the significance prophetically of this today is that the victory of this warfare, the victor, the commander of the army is Jesus. And we are the bride of Jesus. So we are Jesus' closest female relative. So in this time, prophetically, God releases on the church the dance of the greeting of the victor. So it's a specific dance that God releases, which ushers in the return of the victor, which ushers in the return of Jesus. So, and I've been seeing that, and I've been recognizing that in my spirit, that God is starting to release that sometimes as people dance. He's bringing us as a bride to that place. And as we do that dance, it's ushering in the coming back of Jesus. So we've been having a whole lot of dancing happening in church, and you guys are sure to have seen the flags, the banners. This is a flag. Okay, so in the Bible, they speak about a flag or a banner or a standard, and it's the same thing. It's more or less the same thing. Now, if you think about a war, if one country overtakes another country, for instance, say Britain colonizes a country or whatever, they go there, they fight, they win, and they take the British flag and they plant it, okay, wherever. Now, if this is a British flag and they plant it, then they're saying, this now belongs to Britain. Okay, so the flag is the indication of the ownership of that place. Okay, so in the spiritual realm, we're possessing land, we're conquering land, as they did in the story of Abraham. You know, God gave us the whole earth, but we gave it up through sin and disobedience. So the devil is the ruler of this world, but we take it back bit by bit. We take authority, even in Ronnebosch. As we pray, as we warfare, we take back the land for God. So what we're doing is we're going and we're planting the flag of Jesus, and we're saying, this is God's country. If you look at Exodus 17, verse 15, Moses actually, after the water came out of the rock and after the war where they had their hands up, Moses says, he actually says one of God's names is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. So he's saying a picture of Jesus is like the banner, the flag. And when you plant it, you're saying, this belongs to Jehovah Nissi. God speaks to us, Song of Solomon, verse 6, verse 4, says, his banner over me was love. So God also has a banner which he raises over us. So that's also why with these white flags, eventually we want to put words on this and pictures. Maybe have one that says love. And if the Holy Spirit leads, you even wave it over someone and trust prophetically for that person to experience God waving his banner of love over them. Psalm 60 verse 4, you've given a banner to those who fear you, to lift it up because of the truth. So God says prophetically, lift up a banner for the truth Isaiah 59:19, you guys all know that, that one that says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord lifts up a standard against him, standard like a banner. Isaiah 13:2, lift up a banner on a bare mountain, exalt the voice, shake the hands so that they may go into the gates of the nobles. Lifting up Jesus. Prophetically, when we lift up the flag, we're lifting up Jesus. We're calling in people. Jeremiah 51:27 speaks about setting up a banner and blow the trumpet, and that calls the nations. So prophetically, when we lift up the banner, we're calling the nations, we're calling people to the house of God. Psalm 20:5, we will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of God, we will set up our banners. Okay, we're prophetically lifting up a banner, lifting up a standard and a flag. And then Jesus himself is called the banner, Isaiah 11:10-12. In that day, there shall be the root of Jesse standing for a banner for the people. To him the nations shall seek, and he shall lift up a banner for the nations, shall gather the outcasts and the scattered ones. So, speaking again of bringing in those people who don't know God. And Isaiah 18:3, all the people of the world and dwellers on the earth, you will see as one lifts up a banner on the peaks, and you will hear as the blowing of a shofar. Now, the dancing and the banners, to share something about that, a friend of mine in Shofar Stellenbosch years ago, she's also a dancer, and I learned a lot from her. One evening she said to me, "Now God said to her she must run circles around the congregation." So she was like, "That's going to be weird." But she did it. And as she was running around, a lot of people were struggling to worship. And as she ran, it just broke free and people were able to worship God freely. So her obedience released something in the spirit realm. And then God said to her, he showed her 4 or 5 people and he said, "You must do the sword dance around them." She's like, whatever. So she thought, okay, well, that's going to be weird. But she did it, and at the end of that evening, turns out those 5 people were unbelievers, and they all responded to the salvation altar call, and they all got saved that evening. And who knows what happened in the spirit? And who knows if she didn't do it, if they would have gotten saved? Who knows if there was something holding them back, that she was setting free that evening? And I'm going to use this opportunity, if Reno, Stefani, Vinay, if you guys can stand quickly. Okay, so that's Stefani. This is Vinay. Reno's there right at the back. And Alzon, if you can wave there in the corner. Okay, we've been having some dance workshops and they've been attending. And of course them and myself and Reno, we're gonna just, cause as God releases the dancing in the church, we wanna be free for the Holy Spirit to move, but we also wanna move in order. So, we're kind of gonna direct the flow in church. So I want to encourage you if this is speaking to you, if you've had this desire, if this has been moving in you, to go for it, to dance on the sides, dance on the back, let the Spirit release you. And if you feel, you know, dancing in front is similar to bringing a word. So as we sometimes, you know, actually every service, all of us should actually have words because God speaks to us when in the praise and worship. All of us should hear the voice of God. It's not always to share, but all of us should be hearing something. And when we feel it is to share, we bring it to the front. And, it, you know, Reno or Marnus or myself are here and we see you know, if there's 3 words that are the same, maybe we'll let one person share so it doesn't get too long. So we just kind of direct the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to limit. So in the same way we're going to direct the dancing, so I want to encourage you to dance, to use the flags, to go with what the Holy Spirit is leading you, to be bold in prophetic action. And then if you feel God is leading you to dance in front, then I want you to check it with one of us that you saw now. Stefani, Vinay, Alzon, Reno, myself, Nikki, who's not here tonight, or Reno. And, you know, that's going to be safe for you because we can say, yes, we witness with you. Go for it. Or we can say, okay, wait a bit, maybe later, or would you rather do it there? We're just going to help you to understand the flow and be bold in it, you know. I've often in church gone to give a word, and then when I was growing as a Christian, and the pastor would say, you know, that's not for now. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's how we learn. And especially, you know, if you want to learn it more, come to intercession. The dancing as well. Come to intercession because that's a good place to learn. We want to be free in church as well. So specifically in terms of the dancing and the flags, I've asked Stefani to do a demo for us. Now, because she's very gifted with dancing with the flags. But I want to say, you know, all of us are gifted differently spiritually. Some of us are more weird. We see things, or we think very spiritual. Some of us are very straightforward. Some of us are left brain, some of us are right brain, some are more creative, some are less, and we're all gifted by God in different ways. That's why we're a body. That's why we're all together. But I believe in the season, God is wanting to open our spiritual eyes and ears, and He's wanting us to discern what the Spirit is doing, and especially in this way. So for some of you, maybe this is a little bit weird, the fact that she's going to dance and it's actually going to do something in the Spirit. But I want for all of us to trust now, to open our spirits, to perceive. Don't just look at Stefani as a dancer now. Don't just look at it as a show. I want us to perceive with our spirits how it moves something in the spiritual realm. When she danced this morning, I was like, whoa. You know, she's really been walking this road and growing with God. That's also, if you want to be released in this, I'm encouraging you to come to the workshops, come for training so that you can grow in this. Come to intercession. But I'm going to pray for us now. And let's all open our spirits. And even those of us who are not normally, you know, inclined towards this kind of thing, let's trust God to open our spirits. So let me pray first. Father, I just thank you that you're bringing us into this new season, Lord. And we want to see with our spiritual eyes, Father. So I trust now, Lord, we ask each one of us, and just agree with me in your heart if you're asking God this. Lord, I just pray that you open our spiritual eyes in Jesus' name and open our spirits to perceive, Father. Let us see not in the natural, but let us see in the spiritual, Father. Let us even see physically with our eyes. Those of you gifted to see physically, I pray that you open even the physical spiritual eyes to see, Lord. We thank you that you come and open our spirits to this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Stefani's going to dance and let's trust God to show it to us in our spirits. Thank you, Stefani, sharing your gift with us. Oh, that makes me so excited. So I'm hoping that some of us experience that in our spirit. For me, you know, sometimes if you look at something like that, there's specific moments where you feel something. For me, when she does that, like, I can feel something shifting in the spirit. And God is wanting all of us, he's wanting to make us more attuned to that, those kind of things. So the next thing I'm going to move on to, which we also saw in a lot of the scriptures, is the shofar. So if Marichen, where's Marichen? There at the back. If she can lift up the shofar, that's a shofar. So Marichen's going to blow it. It's very difficult to blow a shofar, I must say. So I have some grace on her, but she's going to try and let us hear what it sounds like. Amen. Thanks, Marichen. I'm asking her to blow it because I can't. If I blow it, it sounds like an elephant with a cold. But that is a powerful spiritual proclamation, and we've seen it now all through Scripture. And we are Shofar Christian Church. Okay, so this is our name, actually. We're named after the shofar, the ram's horn. And the DNA of our church, as Shofar Group of Churches, is prophetic urgency. We believe God has called us to be prophetic, and he's called us to walk on the front line. If you read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 8, Scripture often speaks about a trumpet as well. They regarded the shofar to be a trumpet. So there were silver trumpets as well, which is something different, but they would also call a shofar a trumpet. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Okay, so they're saying that the trumpets, as I'll read now, were used to prepare people for battle. So as a church, we call to make a certain sound. As shofar, we have a prophetic voice. We make a specific sound which enables the army of God to prepare for battle. And the shofar is a powerful prophetic weapon in that way. So in Scripture, it was used to herald the descent of God. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures. You guys can go and read it at home if you want the slides. You can mail Esty, she can forward it to you. It made the Jericho walls fall down. It warns the city of danger. It's called like a prophetic voice. It heralds the return of the ark. The ark is obviously the presence of God. Warns the city like a prophetic voice means the old cities had big walls, which were quite thick. Like really big, like bigger than we think sometimes, like big, big, big. And like really thick so that you can walk on top of the wall. So there were watchmen on the wall. That's literally what it means. People were standing on the wall. And of course, on the wall you can see far. So they were looking to see if the enemies were coming or if messengers came from other nations. So when the enemy would come, they would blow the shofar because that was the way of letting the whole nation know something was happening. They didn't have Facebook, they didn't have Twitter, they didn't have email, they didn't even have cell phones or phones. So this was the way of communications, blowing the shofar. And specific ways in which they blew it meant specific things. They also blew the shofar every morning, evening at the temple sacrifice. So it's calling people to worship, it's proclaiming things. So next thing I want to read is Numbers 10, also speaking about the trumpets. You can just go and read the whole chapter at home as well. Okay, God said to Moses, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregations and for directing the movement of the camps. Okay, so firstly, the trumpet, spiritually significant in calling the congregation and directing the strategic direction. Now, it's interesting for me that God's been speaking to us about dancing, about the flags, and then Stefani joined the church in January. And it's, you know, God added her to the church with the gift of the flags. And God was speaking to us about the shofar, and I still said to Stefan, our main worship leader, I said to him, you know, God is speaking to me about trumpets. We need trumpets. And then he said, well, this week there's a new member in the band, and she plays a trumpet. So that very week we had someone playing a trumpet. You guys know Karen Hess. And so I believe God is building, you know, he's speaking to us, and then he's building us up in the way, preparing us for that which he's speaking about. So this is some of the prophetic significance of trumpets. When you blow them, they shall gather at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. The presence of God was there. So the trumpet brings people to the presence of God. When you sound the advance, start a journey, giving strategic direction. The sons of Aaron shall blow it. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So God says, in the war, when you blow the trumpet, God remembers you and he delivers you from your enemies. So it brings victory. It's also a victory cry. And then also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings. They shall be a memorial before you, before God, for I am the Lord your God. So feasting is about trumpets, also used in a feast and also used as a memorial. So a lot of spiritual significance connected to trumpets and shofars. Now getting to the last tool that I want to talk about tonight, and that is that of high praises. Okay, so when I started preparing for the sermon, the first word God gave me was high praises. And I believe this is something God is coming to do, and he is already doing it in church. It's something we're going to slot in more and more. I said this before, but I always quote this. Mike Bickle says, there are lovers and workers in the kingdom of God, and the lovers get more work done. Okay, so there's two ways of approaching God. We approach God as a worker, i.e., this is a contract. You tell me what I must do. I do it. Deal done kind of thing. It's not going to be a relationship. I'm just executing for you. Now, that's pretty horrible. that's performance. That's striving. That's hard. That's tough. Or we approach God as a lover. We say, Lord, you woe me with your love. I come to you as a lover. And because I love you, I want to do these things for you. It's a natural outflow. That's the way God wants us to approach him. That's the difference between a slave and a son. A slave comes as a worker. The son comes as a lover. There's a relationship. There's a connection there. It flows from joy. It flows from relationship. It's not coming from a place of working. And specifically when we worship as well, when we warfare, when we come as a place of a lover, there's joy. Something that you know, I've just been saying a lot tonight, but something I really believe God is saying. He wants us to move from joy. He wants us to get to that place where the joy of the Lord is our strength, where it's not always tough, it's not always difficult, but we're in the presence of God, we're in his joy, and it's exuberant, it's exciting. So high praises is a word that occurs in Psalm 149. It says, let the high praises be in your mouth and a two-edged sword in your hand. And that specific word, high praises, is like in the original text, it's ramoth, the word, and it means praise that is high. Okay, so it's quite simple. That word only occurs twice in the whole Bible. It's in Psalm 149 and Psalm 66:17. And then there's also a word, tehillah, which also means praise and which can also mean high praise. So if we look at some of those stories I read, when I spoke about Jericho, when I spoke about the people in 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat, they were warfaring by worship, with their singing, with their praising, with their connecting to God, with their joy, with their dancing, and then the enemies were overcome. So shouting and loud sounds are also prophetic actions. You know, sometimes in church or intercession, we're led to do what we call a victory shout. We all shout on the name of Jesus, and something in the spiritual realm changes. I'm reminded of that, I don't know if it was a prayer meeting or what kind of meeting it was. Who was here that evening when God led Reno to come forward to shout? I'm seeing a few hands, yes. I don't know what kind of meeting it was, but we were all here, and at some stage we were worshiping, and Reno just said, I feel God says, there's just some shouts on me. So he took the mic and he shouted, God is good, God is good, God is good, but like at the top of his lungs. And we all spoke about that for a long time afterwards, how when he shouted that, something in the spiritual realm changed. We all felt, yo, just such a release. Because he was making a high praise. He was making the sound which proclaims God is good. And that establishes something in the spiritual realm. And Numbers 23 verse 21 says, the shout of a king is among them. So the shout of our king is among his people. And there's a prophetic significance to that. So what's different between praises and high praises? Okay, so when we come to worship, we praise God. Worship is not just singing. Worship is a lifestyle. We can be praise and worshipers in everything we do. You can be a praise and worshiper in your work. You can be a praise and worshiper at church. You can be a praise and worshiper in your fellowship. It's an attitude of the heart. It's not just singing, but it is also singing. So specifically in church services, when we come to praise and worship, it's always a choice. You know, we're definitely not always going to feel like it. We don't praise God because we feel like it. We praise God because He's worthy to be praised. So I really struggled with this when I became a Christian. I saw everyone else was worshiping, but I was just not clicking in. I just couldn't feel it. And I was so distracted. There was so much stuff in my mind. And I often went for prayer. I was like, I can't worship. I'm struggling. And at some point, I just realized, you know, it's not really about what I feel. I'm just going to have to do it. And when I clicked that it's just a decision, we decide tonight when I'm going to church, I'm going to worship God because He's good and He is worthy of my praise. It's not about my emotions. I come, I worship God with everything that I have. I sing, I put myself out there. If He wants me to move, I move. I'm not going to be shy, I'm not going to hold back. I'm just going to be bold in my worship. And then that release comes. Then often you do start feeling like it because you've put yourself out there. As Christians, we don't let our emotions drive us. We let our spirits drive us, and our emotions will fall in place. David said to his soul, be still, my soul. You speak to your emotions. And so worship is a choice, and engaging God is a choice. And high praise is when we come together in a congregation, and there's it doesn't have to be a congregation, but when we come together, and especially it does happen when we're here together as the body of Christ, and we're pressing into God in worship. We're coming because He is worthy, and we're focusing on Him, and we're giving Him praise. And God brings unity. It's as if we start worshiping together. Like that time when myself and Nikki were dancing and someone saw us starting dance together without trying. Who of you guys have experienced that in worship? When it just starts feeling like everyone's moving together. Who've had that experience? Okay, quite a few people. It's something in your spirit that you feel, wow, it's like... sometimes the Holy Spirit would even lead us to sing a new song. And for me, just to explain to you also, when Klingi was singing in the beginning, the Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your heart, singing psalms and spiritual songs. Okay, so that God sometimes releases a spiritual song. Sometimes we sing in tongues, and then there needs to be interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14 says, sometimes God just brings a spiritual song, a song that someone didn't work out before. It's just the Holy Spirit brings it. And we've often had in church times where there's a spiritual song, and a whole lot of people would... You know, it's almost like the song comes from a whole lot of people, not just from one person. There's that unity when we're connecting to God. And high praises means the praise is on a higher plane, spiritual level. So there's a scripture that says, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would quake at your presence. So high praises is when the manifest presence of God breaks through. So it says when we praise God, when we lift Him up, He draws all people unto Himself. Okay, so God is enthroned on the praises of Israel. That's what the scripture says. So when we praise, He's lifted up and something in the spiritual realm shifts. It's like the heavens tear and God comes down. And the presence of God is here. And we were experiencing some of that just today. Just as we were worshiping towards the end, we were experiencing the heavens opening and Jesus coming down. And I believe we're experiencing that bit by bit, but God wants to release it even much more. And I believe we're also going to experience this on the Hunger for God Day as we press into Him, as we're fasting, seeking His face. Going to get to that place of high praise. High praise often goes with high volume, and it goes with something shifting in the spirit. I was saying last week, who was in last week's morning service? Is there anyone? Oh, a few people. So we were worshiping, and at some stage, Stefan, who was leading the worship, said, if you feel we must just be quiet before God. So everyone was quiet. And up to that point, I was really struggling to worship. I was very distracted. I kept on having admin in my mind, trying to shut it off, but I'm trying to worship, but I'm struggling. And I was sitting at the back on my knees, and he said, let's be quiet. And as you were quiet, everyone was just quiet, and then, you know, it gets to that, it's like a little bit awkward, it's just quiet, and then you just wait a bit longer, and it kind of goes over the awkward, and then the presence of God comes. And there was just such a shift in the spirit. I actually instantly started crying. I could just feel something shift. And then we started praising again, and then I believe we were entering into high praises, because you could feel as we were praising Jesus being lifted up, being manifested in this place. And Yeah, so sometimes God also leads us to be quiet. Doesn't mean God always leads us to be loud. But high praises are normally loud. And in Stellenbosch, it's happened a few times now where one time in church and one time when the band was practicing and once when they were working on the CD where they would be worshiping and they would hear the angels sing. And when we break through that plane, it's very possible that we could hear the angels sing because they're worshiping in the throne room day and night all the time. So when the heavens stay open, that is definitely possible. And we also see this in Ezra 3, verse 11 to 13. You can, if you read through the Old Testament, a lot of stories have this aspect of high praises, where people really got into unity and started praising God, not because they felt like it, but because He is worthy. It's a pressing in. And they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord when they were building the temple. And the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, a great shout, because the foundation was laid. Some of the Levites wept with a loud voice because of joy. And they shouted aloud for joy that the people could not tell the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. They were entering into a unity of high praises. So just to conclude, what I believe God is doing in our midst is He's teaching us tools to warfare. And there are many other tools. We have the armor of God. We have the word of God. We have the love of Jesus, which is the greatest tool. And we have the gifts of the Spirit, the supernatural, so many things. And these ones are named today. I believe, you know, it's been from different places. God has been showing us these things, the dancing, the prophetic action, the flags, the trumpets, and He's been leading us into this. So I believe what God is saying to us at the moment is Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. So I believe God is asking us to trust Him and to have a boldness to move into those things as we're led by the Spirit. And if I can share from my own life as well, we went on a mission trip to India. I was in 2006, and we went into a village where the people have never, they're very remote. They've in fact never seen any other people besides themselves. They've never seen white people. So the kids were like terrified when we walked up to them. They would scream and run like as if they'd seen a ghost. And I remember later on when they got more used to us, when I picked up the kids, they would keep on pulling my hair because they didn't think it's real because it's blonde. So they were like, and they would keep on like touching you like they think there's something on you to make you this color. And of course they didn't speak English. They spoke Hindi. So we had a translator, but we were 15 people on the team and one translator and like, I don't know, probably about 1,000 people in the village. And they had all their gods that they worshipped. They've never heard of Jesus. The gospel's never been to that village. So we went there and we set up a whole stage and we had a band. And of course, everyone came because they've never seen a stage and a band before. And I don't know if they had any idea what they were coming for. And we preached the gospel. Philip also preached from beginning to end. The translator translated. He literally started at Genesis and ended at Revelation. He explained the cross. He explained Adam and Eve, everything, the second coming of Jesus, because they've never heard the gospel. It's quite difficult. Where do you start? And at the end, he made an altar call, and even through the service, even that day, you know, they worship a lot of gods there, these statues, and some of them are really horrible and, you know, devil-like kind of things. And it's very oppressive there. There's a very heavy spirit. The joy of God is not there. The presence of God is not there. It's very difficult. And even as, through the preaching, it's difficult. The atmosphere feels very closed. And just before the altar call, Philip asked us, we prepared a dance for the mission trip. It was a wild sword dance. We were dancing as if we were like making warfare, because we were. And Philip asked us to do the dance. The dancers got up. We did the dance. And the only way I can explain it is as we were dancing, I felt the heavens open. I literally felt the heavens tearing. I could feel the presence of God coming through for the first time. I could feel something shifting. And then Philip did the altar call, and the whole group responded, all 1,000 people, which is awesome. But I thought, I don't know if they understand, or if they're just all coming forward. I don't know what the translator said, or if he explained it well, or, because they, like every single last one is coming up. And to be honest, I thought they didn't understand. And they were walking forward, and we had to pray for them, and I was a bit overwhelmed, because there's 1,000 people, and we're 15, and they don't speak our language, and I'm thinking, oh goodness. And then I step forward, and the first lady that my eye falls on, she's standing like this. Tears running down her eyes. And when I looked into her eyes, I saw she was saved. I saw she had just gotten saved. And I had this shock almost. And then I looked to the next person, and the next person was crying. And I could see Jesus reflected on her face. And the next one, and the next one, and the kids. And each person I looked at, had the glory of God reflecting from their face, and I broke down crying. And I had such a revelation of the power of the gospel, you know, that we're coming to people who've never heard of God. We don't speak their language. In fact, they were scared of us in the beginning. But here there are a thousand of them who were not saved, and now they all know Jesus. And I knew that night, it was such a revelation for me, for the power of prophetic movement, something that God showed us before the mission to practice, and how we did it, and how we tore some, it literally tore open the heavens. And something happened there that night. So that was personally a very powerful experience for me that I would never forget. And, you know, it's I want to explain it also just the experience that, like, for instance, I know for myself, I know that God calls me to dance. I don't have a choice. I have to do it spiritually. And, you know, I want to explain to some people, because what it's like when you feel God tells you to dance is it's scary, and you feel like you don't want to go, you don't want to do it because you're scared people are going to think you're showing off. They're going to think you're cool. And I know there's some people in this place who God's calling you to dance, but you have those fears or to move. And I'm saying dance, but I mean prophetic action. I mean, you know, whatever God puts on your heart. And someone said to me the other day, but they're not trained. I said, well, I've seen the best prophetic dancers from people who are not trained. Because once you move with the Spirit, then it's not about you. Sometimes when we're trained, it's an obstacle because it's about us and we know too much. It's better to just move with the Spirit. But I want us, I believe God is calling us to become bold in that. And I believe when I prayed this morning, I felt God is saying he's going to challenge some people, even when you're in a shopping mall. He's going to say, I want you to do this right now, or this movement, or this action. Even in your classes, even on UCT, I believe there's really such strongholds on UCT that God wants to break. And we are the ones who need to go break it. God partners with us. We are the ones he's chosen. No one else is going to do it. It's going to be us. And we must go on to UCT. And at the end of the year, I want us to do a flash mob at UCT, if you guys know what that is. Okay, so that's when a whole group, like 30 of us, we learn a dance before the time. We wear normal clothes. We go on to UCT, jammy stairs, lunchtime, thousands of people. And someone has a boombox, and they play the song. And we're like all between the people, and suddenly we all start doing the same dance. It's a fantastic way to make an impact. But we're going to trust God for a spiritual declaration when we do that. And we'll still invite people to be part of that. But we want to go out and God has given us UCT. God has given us Ronnebosch. It's like the Israelites. God gave them the promised land, but they had to fight the giants and they had to get them out of there. We have some giants to fight, but we're not afraid. God's going to give us the strategy. And on the hunger for God, that we're going to make a start at this. We're going to come as a congregation. We're going to fast. We're going to consecrate ourselves to God. We're going to wait for his strategy, because we're not going to move in our own wisdom. We're going to move in the wisdom of God. And God's been doing mighty things in Stellenbosch, in the church there. If I can just share with you how Lucille, who's the pastor there, she's been praying, and she's had some people praying with her. And God's been giving them strategy. And God's been saying, you know, this is your time. You take it. And so many things that God has been showing them to do. You guys know about the statues and the petitions. And it's not her wisdom. It's a strategy the Holy Spirit gave her. And I can't tell you everything that's happening. It's still confidential at this point. But just how incredibly God is opening up stuff. And people who against the gospel at that time, God is just removing them. They're praying and God is promoting them to other places out of the town. You know, God has given us this town. God has given us the southern suburbs. Given us UCT, it's for us to go and take it. We need to take up that action. And we need to do it in the strategy that God gives. So we're going to go out there, and some of you, God is going to challenge you to do these things. You know, God's reminding me of all these things. I know about this guy who God showed him that he must pray for people for healing. And God said to him, you know, go to a sidewalk, take chalk, draw a circle, and let the sick people get into the circle. And they're going to be healed. Pray over the circle. So that is weird. But he went out, drew a circle, prayed over the circle, and he started getting people, and as they came into the circle, they were healed. In the Bible, who was it? Handkerchief? Was it Paul or whoever? But some people touched his handkerchief, they were healed. Some people, the shadow fell over them, they were healed. You know, we have the supernatural at our disposal. When God says, I give you my daily bread, he's not just speaking about food and money, he's speaking about the supernatural. That's our daily bread. For each one of us as Christians, we can walk in that. And if you're unsure about that, you must come to do School of Supernatural training. I think in August somewhere we're going to have that. And if you haven't done it already, if you've done it, do it again. We all, you know, we need to bring the love of God into the world in power, in a way that people can see it so that I can be set free. If I have to go through one more year where I see so many students at UCT just falling into the snares of the enemy, you know, I can't take it anymore. You know, I'll finish off now. But in the first year book last year that they give out at UCT, besides the fact that it's blasphemous and they make a mockery of Jesus in that book, in cartoons or whatever, I read a thing that said, you know, it was this ridiculous article that said, if you a first year at UCT, you might come from a rural place, and this, you know, it's not cool to be a virgin. So these are some ways to lose your virginity. Now, this is what they tell first years who come to UCT, and I'm enraged at that. How can we allow that? We cannot be a church here by UCT and allow that to be true. And I don't mean we go and steal all the brochures. We need to take it on in the spirit. Jamie looks keen to steal all the brochures. But, you know, that the devil is stealing from people, and we cannot allow it. People are being hurt. The devil is really hurting people, and we cannot allow it. We need to take it up by whichever means, whichever strategy God gives us. So we want to stir up a hunger for that. The last encouraging testimony, and then I'll hand over to Raina. At Liberty, which is Foundation 4, where we trust for deliverance. Last year, at some stage, a guy was dancing. I was standing here, and all the people like you guys were facing me. And the guy was dancing at the back, so I was the only one who could see him. And he started on this side of the wall, and he ran, and he did this dancing kind of jump through the air, and then he fell, like he tripped and he fell on his face. And but when in Liberty, we trust for deliverance, so we trust in God to break bondages, and we're worshiping. And some people were really struggling to get free. And when he jumped, I saw a whole lot of people getting free, just like that, boom. See people being delivered. And then he fell. And afterwards I said to him, you know, that was very powerful what you did. I could see something changing in the spirit. And he said to me, did you see I fell on my face? And I said to him, yes, but that's not the point. God is not asking perfection. He's not asking you to train for 3 years before you come and do it. He's asking you to move in boldness. And he moved in boldness and he fell on his face, but didn't make a difference. He was obedient. So what God wanted to happen still happened. And yes, so be encouraged right now.